on the evenings. We're in chapter 7, and we got down to verse 7 last time, I think. Well, verse 8 is where we start. We got down to verse 7 last time. We didn't get to verse 8. We're going to start at verse 8. If I didn't argue, you'd think something was wrong with me. Verse 8. You see, you know how I know?
He's going to back up there.
He's got his prophet over here. He's got his book marked there to keep him straight, right?
All right.
All right. Okay. Verse 8, chapter 7, Exodus. He says when he goes to sleep, he hears everything I say. So one of these nights, I'm going to call him on him for the review of the previous week. See, I won't do it tonight. I'll give him fair warning.
Yeah, I won't remember anything.
Neither can I.
Forget it.
All right. Now let's get down to Moses here. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. All right. Again, the Lord is very specific in his instructions. He knows what Pharaoh is going to do. And you know, this is one of the greatest truths that we need to recognize, and I think it's through Exodus here in the stories of Moses, we have the prime example of it, really. We get up into Romans, the 8th chapter, and we talk about the foreknowledge of God, predestined and so forth, and we get a lot of confusion. But you really see the lesson in that particular doctrine in what we've been studying here. God is telling Moses ahead of time how Pharaoh is going to react. You see, there isn't anything that occurs that is a surprise to God. And if we learn this lesson, then it's easier, not necessarily easy, but easier to take what comes along. All right? You know, we can have circumstances that are surprising to us. You know, x-rays that don't look good and so forth. But it doesn't surprise God. And if it hasn't surprised God and you belong to Him, then you can rest assured in the end result. Somehow it's going to work out the way He wants it to work out. Now, again, you also have to recognize the human being in all of this. I try hard to identify with Moses, and I tend to get a little aggravated with him, you know. Why doesn't he just listen to God and do what God says and take it as it comes? But you see his impatience, you see his doubt, you see all of his human failings that come to the surface. When God says speak, he says, I can't speak. And God kills that excuse by taking his brother and making him his spokesman, and then he keeps on finding reason. Okay, now he says here, Pharaoh's going to say, if you are what you say, then you show me a miracle. Now you see, God is acknowledging that Pharaoh, in a sense, is going to say, if you are all what you say to say that you are, then you show me a miracle. Now, again, this is the human reasoning. And we have prophets today, put a quote around that, please, who go around and brag on their miracles and what they are able to do. They own this particular gift, and they are free to use it as they see fit, and it usually ends up, you send me $1.98, and I'll send you a handkerchief that I've slept on or something, and it'll perform miracles for you. All right, now, we get in these situations, and you know, I'm not going to try to draw a line and say, well, this is of God, and that one isn't. But what I am going to say is, when a man takes the glory from God, no matter whether God did it or what, but when, and you know, that is the factor that we're looking at. Well, maybe we ought to look at it. Let's put it this way. In the realm of the spiritual, when a miracle is performed, the glory should go to God, period. There isn't any power that exists that doesn't exist by God's permission. Now, we are quick to point out that Satan has an imitation. All right? We'll see that in a few minutes. Satan has an imitation. God can't be imitated if God does not permit it. And we'll find that, too, as we go through these miracles. We need to recognize it. So God is saying, Pharaoh's going to focus on you, and he's going to say, you show me a miracle. And God is working to a point where Pharaoh's going to see that it's God that's doing it, right? Initially, all that Pharaoh's able to see is Moses and his claims. Yes. When they spoke in the power of God, that was it. Now, sometimes people are a little confused about exactly when or exactly what form. For instance, the prophecies hundreds of years ahead in relation to the coming of Christ, at the time, there was confusion in relation to what was happening because people have different viewpoints and different ideas about what's occurring. And really, when you think of it, God is trying to make it easy on Moses here. He's saying, Pharaoh is going to look at you and tell you to do something. Now, here's what I want you to do. You take your rod, you throw it before Pharaoh, and from there on, God takes over. It will become a serpent, a snake. All right? Sure. Let's see what goes. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. This is one instance where we don't need any detail. God just records that this is a place where Moses and Aaron did as they were told. Now let's see what the results were. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now it'd be nice if that ended it, but that's not what happened. And Pharaoh, God knew ahead of time what was going to happen, and he was prepared. And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. All right? Once again, God's foreknowledge. He doesn't tell Moses and Aaron what's going to happen. I can't help but wonder just a little bit, what would have been Moses' reaction on the basis of what we know about him, if he knew that all of these prophets of Egypt were going to do the same thing, maybe dozens, and there were going to be a dozen snakes floating around there, and probably with his natural fear of snakes, I have a sneaky suspicion he did fear snakes a little bit. He goes, hey, Lord, I don't want to mess with that. If those guys can do the same thing I can do, why should I waste time? All right? Or if they can do the same thing you're going to do. Now, some of my commentaries go out a little bit on a limb, and they make comments to the effect that they believe that since snakes were a god to the Egyptians, they were worshipped, that these wise men probably had trained servants that, in a sense, they could, with a little sleight of hand or something else, appear to throw a rod down and then have the snake appear. Okay? And this may have been a common magical trick of the priests and the wise men of Egypt, all right? But there is a small difference. Whatever they did do, God has a surprise ending. We already know what it is. Aaron's rod, Aaron's snake, swallowed up all the others. And that was it. That was the surprise ending that Moses wasn't prepared for, Aaron wasn't prepared for, and Pharaoh and his wise men were not prepared for. But God handled the situation. He established the supremacy of his power acting through Moses and Aaron. And then what happened? And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He listened not to them, just as the Lord had said. Okay? Now, there's a little lesson there. Just as the Lord says, that's the way it's going to be. And I think, you know, that you and I have a right to search the Word of God and to pray about some of the promises in there and to take them just as the Lord says. For instance, you have to go that way for your salvation. When the Lord says, you are what you are, and we won't go into great detail, but none of us by ourselves, no matter how good we may act or behave, are acceptable to God. All right? God says so. That's it. We take that for a fact. Then he comes along and he says, I have provided a way. through the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. You accept that. That's my way. No matter what you think about it, no matter what your opinion is, no matter how you try to reason it out or argue it away, that is God's way. And God said that's the way it's going to be. And nobody ever will change God's way. Okay? It is by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we receive grace in the eyes of God and forgiveness for our sins and acceptance before Him. All right? Now, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Now, get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned into a serpent shalt thou take in thy hand, and thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hereto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. Okay? That's God's instruction. Very plain, very simple. He says, tomorrow morning I'm going to arrange to have Pharaoh at the river. You be there before him. When he gets there, you say, all right, old boy, you've had it. Okay? Putting it into today's language. You've had it. You refuse to listen. I'm going to prove that God is God. There's the river Nile. Here's my rod. I'm going to touch it. And before I do, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It's going to turn to blood. Not red as blood. It's going to turn to blood, and the fish in it are going to die, and it's going to stink, and you won't be able to drink it. Now, that's what's going to happen. And I'm going to do it so you will know, and you will know, that the Lord is God. Now, you see, there are degrees of knowledge. There are some things that we know, but we don't want to face. And this is exactly what's going to happen with Pharaoh. He's going to know it, but he won't face it. He won't face up to the truth. He said, you know, there's going to be something way back here ticking along. Well, you know, you can't deny what you're seeing. This is of God. God is God. But the great mass of his reading is going to say, well, I'm Pharaoh. You know. Oh, yeah. God is God, but I'm George McGann. Or Les Holmes or Bill Goins or Mr. Prophet or somebody else. All right? And that comes up. That comes up quite often in our reasoning. We read the Word of God and it says this, whatever it may be. And we see it in ourselves, but we say, oh no, I don't have to, God's Word is, you know, that's God's Word. But that's not for me. Mm-hmm. You see, we're so prone to do that. We get into so many things. We've discussed a number of subjects that people today have varying ideas on about what's right and what's wrong. But when you get to the Word of God and it says it's wrong, then that's it, it's wrong. It doesn't make any difference what I think. It doesn't make any difference how I try to excuse it for myself. It's wrong because God says so. And that's sufficient to make it wrong. All right. Now, let's take a look. Moses has his instruction in relation to what he is to do. And let's see what happens. Verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and stretch out. I think I didn't lose a verse there, did I? No? Okay. Stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. All right? And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. All right. Again, there's kind of a reverse order here in relation to what we had a few minutes ago. In this case, we have the instructions of the Lord to... Moses in relation to Pharaoh and what he's going to do, and we don't even, you know, it just completely slips over the fact that Pharaoh must quite apparently have been there. Now, some of the commentaries said that Pharaoh got up every morning possibly to go to the river to worship, that the river Nile was a god. They had many gods. And it was, you know, Pharaoh is a representative of the people in a form of a priest and king, would go to the Nile River to entreat that their god, the Nile, would continue to bless them each year as it regularly did. They also point out that there is a time during the year when the river Nile does turn red with the silt and the clay that's washed down from the hill, but it is totally and perfectly drinkable, or at least it was in those days. Today it's probably polluted like every other river where man has established himself. But that water was drinkable, and that's the difference between what Moses is going to be doing, Moses and Aaron, and what the people were used to. All right. In verse 19, then, we picked up a break between the instructions in verse 18 that ended and the actual fact of what occurred. And you'll note that the instructions that God gave to Moses to give to Aaron go beyond a little bit beyond what Moses was to tell Pharaoh. He talked about the river. But you note that it goes into all the water, too, including the water that's already taken up in buckets. You know, people have gone out the night before and they've taken in a couple of buckets of water to wash dishes with and to have drinking water early in the morning and make their coffee, if they had coffee or whatever they did. That water, when they go to use it, is going to be blood also. And let me tell you something. I don't think it was just red-colored water with a foul taste. I believe it was blood. All right? Now, there are a number of reasons for this. As far as the Egyptians were concerned, the river Nile was their life. And the Word of God quite plainly teaches, and we know, that the life of the individual is in the blood. Without blood, there is no life. All right? Now, verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also, and all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river, and 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Now, I wonder if you can visualize this. God has set it up so that all the visible, usable water is turned to blood. Okay? Now we have these wise men, these magicians of Pharaoh coming along, and to the extent that it is possible, they're making more blood. All right? They have no water to work with. You have to realize this. Whatever water there is already turned to blood, but they're making more blood, something they don't really need. Could you imagine what it would be like? Oh, I don't know. What have you got less, 150-plus acres? 160 acres. How'd you like to have it covered with blood? And what do you think it would smell like? Might be quite fertile afterwards, but what a mess. And this is basically what these people have. Now, something else. Pharaoh just gives up in disgust, goes home, and I don't know what he did for drinking water, but we're told then that the Egyptians, they went all about the river and dug down in the ground and tried to get water. It doesn't tell us exactly what they did get, but I draw the conclusion that they got blood. I get the impression that all the water was turned to blood. And we're told that this lasted for 7 days. I had a terrible thirst lately. Get up two or three times a night to go get a drink of water. How'd you like to go 7 days without a drink? No water of any kind. Now, I have to keep in mind, they didn't have any Coca-Cola bottles in setting on the shelf, or Sprite, or 7-Up, or any of that other stuff.
Lemonade?
No lemonade. I don't know. I don't know if they had any of that put away, but 7 days without a drink. Yeah. I don't know. 7 days of it they had. Okay, that brings us to chapter 8. Let's move along. Now we get down to those frogs and the lice and the flies. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river, after all, this is after 7 days, sometime after 7 days. Now I realize you get some argument on the commentaries, but I would think, now, not discounting the power of God to automatically change all the blood back to water, I'm inclined to believe that he let the rain and nature wash it out. All right? I think that would have probably impressed the lesson very clearly to the Egyptians, and it may have taken as much as a month or longer with heavy rains and the flooding of the normal flooding of the Nile to wash all that down and get it out where there was really pure drinking water again. You can look at it either way you want. Make your own conclusion on that. What I'm saying there is my opinion, and I don't know, and I don't know that anybody else living today knows exactly how long it took to clean all this up and whether God did it as quickly as he created it or not. But now you've got water and everything back to reasonable normalcy, and let's see what happens. The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thine kneading troughs. All right? Now, looking at, and I'm going to say something, it'll sound nasty, but you're looking at old man Pharaoh, see? He probably had a very fine wine cellar. Maybe that didn't turn to blood. That was alcohol, you see. So he probably went in and had a 7-day drunk. But Moses is really telling him, or really going to tell him, hey, these frogs are going to get into your house. He's going to get you first. They're going to get into your bed. They're going to get into your bread. They're going to get into your food. They're going to get into your thing. You're going to not be able to get away from them. Neither are your servants, and neither are the rest of the people in the country. Okay? Or squirrels with horseshoes on. All right? I don't know whether it was squirrels either. It could have been anything. Alice said bats. Well, I never heard bats make that kind of a racket.
Me
too. Not like that. You weren't there. Sorry about that. Yeah, about like that. Bats?
You got bats in your belfry.
I got bats in the belfry. All right. Quit rubbing it in. All right. The frogs. All right. And the frogs shall come upon both, on thee and upon thy people and upon thy all thy servants. Verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. And you assume that all this instruction that the Lord gave to Moses has been relayed in form of message to Pharaoh, and now the Lord is speaking to Moses and says, now's the time, you go ahead and do it. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Boy, what a nutty bunch. All right? I mean, after all, God has done the worst part of it, in the extent of the punishment. And Pharaoh's people had to come along and add to it. Do you get a lesson there? God punishes us, and we get stubborn, we go out and punish ourselves too. You know, well, if God don't like it, I'm going to show him I'm going to do it anyway. Mm-hmm. Come on now, isn't there some of that in you? There is in me. Maybe you don't want to admit to it. Maybe it's hard to find, but
Alice called me out when she heard it this morning. I'll bet you a nickel that you'll find it. She's, you're not supposed to bet. She didn't like that betting business I said this morning. It's a form that I use, all right? When I'm sure, I'll bet you, okay? And I don't lose many bets. All right. So I'll bet you that I'm not wrong, okay? See, that's what I was getting at. Okay. Alice doesn't like that. She thinks it sounds terrible to preach your best. So I won't bet you, no. But I don't know about these guys. They're not very bright. They'd have been smarter if they could have removed the frogs. But I'll go on the assumption that they tried that first. How about that? Here's all these frogs, and Pharaoh says, hey, you guys, what am I paying you for? Get the frogs out of here. And they wave their magic wands, and they say the magic words, and then they let out their trained frogs to add to the crowd because they can't do anything else. See? Well, they might have, but I think you'd have gotten awful sick of frogs after a while, particularly when you found the frog legs sticking out of your bread. That's right, too. All right. Now, you have brought up something. The River Nile, the snake, the frogs are all known to be gods of the Egyptians and some of the insects. All right? Now, I can't say specifically the flies and lice, but I know that certain beetles and other insects were gods to the Egyptians. So they're picking, God is picking things that are considered to be gods to the Egyptians and showing his power over these things. And you should keep that in mind. I'm glad that Les pointed out a little stronger than I did because, again, there is that lesson. He'll do the same thing with you and I. Some of us have money as our God. And God, I've seen this, will take church members, I won't argue about their Christianity, who put a focus on money and give them money till it runs out their ears and becomes a curse to them. And then they can't handle it and don't handle it the way a Christian ought to handle it, and they have nothing but trouble. It takes it away from them. Yeah. I've seen it. The times are running through my mind. But I have. I've heard people make promises to God and break those promises. And I've seen the results of it. Let me tell you something. It's not necessarily on the subject, but it comes to mind, and I'm going to say it. Don't you ever make a promise to God unless you fully intend to carry it out, no matter what the cost may be. The results of what I've just said are twofold. One, if you carry it out, no matter what the costs are, in the end, you'll be greatly blessed. You'll never lose anything by carrying out your promises to God. It may be hard, may be difficult, and you may think you're getting hurt, but you'll never be hurt. You'll never lose anything carrying out your promises to God. Now, I'm not talking about pledges to man, but your pledges to God. And if you don't carry out your promises to God, it will cost you. It will. Just as simple as that. Two facts that you should remember. Be very careful about making promises. If you're going to say, all right, Lord, here's my life, you take it, you use it, he's going to take you at your word. All right? And your life will belong to him. And if you refuse to give it to him, in love, he'll pull the reins and he'll use circumstances. Whatever. Okay? Now, oh, yes, I wouldn't argue that, and I'm not belittling. Well, as a Christian, I don't think it even needs to be said. But as men, if we give our word, we're expected to keep it as Christians. Our word should be our bond. It ought to be one of the cardinal marks of the individual Christian, that when I say I will, then I better have. All right? With everything that's in me. Okay. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord. All right, now he's acknowledging that the Lord did this, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when I shall entreat for thee. Let me see what the note on that says. Or have this honor over me. In other words, I'm going to let you have the privilege. You've asked for it. Let's see what happens.
entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, have the glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they remain in the river only? All right, so in other words, I'm going to let you set the time, all right? You know, and implied here is you can go out and tell the people that tomorrow noon or whenever, the frogs are going to disappear, all right? But that happens in the Christian experience too. We get to a point when we know that God's going to do something. And then we stand up and say, all right, this is going to happen tomorrow. And we make believe that we had something to do with it, all right? You have to keep in mind that the glory goes to God. And you even have to be careful when you say, the Lord, and we've had people in the church here, the Lord revealed to me that this is going to happen. All right? And then we say it in such a way that we make ourselves to be something special. All right? And that because of me, God said he's going to do this. That's what we're really saying. And everybody senses that. And you take the glory away from God and we lose a lot. All right? And God loses the glory. That belongs to him. Okay. But Moses is saying, all right, I'm going to let you have the chance. You say when, and it'll be done. And this verse 10 is Pharaoh answering, tomorrow. And he said, be it, and that's Moses speaking in, and be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like the Lord our God. In other words, I'm going to let you call the shot, and God's going to do it. You know, if that didn't convince Pharaoh, nothing could convince him. But we know that while he has that little grain of knowledge we talked about back there, he's not facing up to it. It's coming up by degrees, and we know, most of you know the story and how it goes, what's going to happen, and what it's going to take to convince him, and even then, he's going to end up giving his life. All right, verse 11, and the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy house, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord, because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses and out of the villages and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Once again, God wasn't surprised. I think that Moses, when he got up there and he says, oh, I'll pile a little psychology here. I'm going to fix this guy. I'm going to let him call the shot, and then he'll be convinced, and we'll just make short work of this. I don't see anything in there that says that God told Moses to let Pharaoh call it. Okay? I don't see that in there. And I suspect that Moses did that on his own. All right? In any case, it didn't work. God had already said, Pharaoh's going to have a hard heart. He's just going to get worse and worse. And we're going to keep doing things. And we got a long ways to go. And you'd better be prepared to go my way. Okay? All right. Also, again, think about the result. It'd be nice if the frogs just disappeared. This portion here is one of the reasons that I go back and I surmise that the blood had to be washed out and cleaned off the land in a more or less natural way. Because God didn't just snap his finger and the frogs just plain vanished into thin air. They died all over the land and they made a stinking mess. Okay? And they had to be cleaned up and they had to be burned and the people had to work to really get them out of the land. Okay. 16. I think I'm going to stop with 16. We don't want to get into those lice tonight.
No. Yeah.
Okay. All right. We'll pick up there next week. We got pretty far along there, didn't we? Yeah. That's a few verses. All right. They did. We'll come to that. The first three curses affected the Israelites, but you'll notice on the fourth one, there is a division and a separation, and there's a reason for it. We'll get to that, I hope, next week, Lord willing. It's very interesting, and look ahead for it, Les. I think Jake does a pretty fair job, but I'm not sure. If he doesn't, just look it for yourself. You'll see that there really is, from the fourth plague on, there is a distinct segregation of the Israelites from the
the rest of Egypt. Egypt is going to be punished now. And the reasoning, I'll give you a preview on it. The reasoning is that all of us are sinners, including the Israelites. And they all deserve punishment to a degree. But now God says, all right, now these are my special people. I'm going to let you know they are my special people. Now it's just going to be the Egyptians. Watch for that. Look ahead for it. Study ahead. It'll make this a little more interesting. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the faithfulness and the wisdom and the wonder of Thy Word. We pray that You will continue to make our hearts hungry for what You have. Teach us all the little lessons that are in here. Continue to show us our own weaknesses. Don't let us set ourselves, Father, above these people that we're talking about, for we know that we're no better. We're no better than the Egyptians or the Israelites or Moses or any of them, Father. So teach us the lessons we need and make all of this profitable unto us, that we may be better servants, more abundantly used in Thy hands for Thy honor and glory. Now, Father, as we prepare to leave, we ask Thee, as we so often do, go with us, watch over us, bless us, be close to us in fellowship with us. And then, Father, when it pleases Thee, in the time and in the place of Thy choosing, You draw us together that we might worship and fellowship together in Thy most precious heavenly name and in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.